Well, good evening. Welcome back. Another opportunity we have together to worship God together and study from His Word. I'd like to start by saying Happy Valentine's Day to everyone, especially all of our ladies. And I hope that especially you husbands, didn't forget. Hope this wasn't your reminder that today's Valentine's Day. If it was, there may be a few uncomfortable nights on the couch in your near future. Maybe not. Maybe not. God certainly gave us some good women, and I think He knew when He created Adam that, hey, I don't think Adam's going to make it long without a woman there to direct his path. We're certainly glad to have our loved ones in our life, and we couldn't make it without you. So happy Valentine's Day to everyone. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the new birth. We'll be taking a lot of our scripture, our study this evening to John chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and turn over your Bibles to John chapter 3, we'll stay there for quite a bit, then we'll venture on to some other places. John chapter 3, we're going to read this. This teaches a man named Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. Three questions I want to pose to us tonight and look at concerning these scriptures. What is to be born again? What is Jesus talking about there? How important is it? What is it? And how do we receive it? The first question we're going to answer pretty quickly, and we're going to move on to the second too. Let's look back at our scripture again. I'd like to call your attention to verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Look again at verse 5. "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and a spirit." And then in verse 7, "You must be born again." So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, because this is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as He speaks to Nicodemus here. And He is saying that you must be born again. He said you can't see the kingdom of God and you will not enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. I think that clearly answers the question of importance. Obviously, it's very important that we are born again. So then, what is it? What is it to be born again? Did you know 75%, and you know, there's polls to illustrate anything and everything these days. When there was a poll taken, and it said 75% of Americans would not want to live next to a born-again Christian. Now, why would that be? Why would you not want to live next door or be neighbors with a born-again Christian? It's because people think their misconception of what being born again really means. You see, they think it's some kind of emotional, deep emotional, cathartic experience that one has. And it's particularly for a certain group of people that need that experience in their life. Kind of like people that have hit rock bottom. People that are at the lows of their life. You know, we're talking about people that may be incarcerated. Drug dealers, drug addicts, prostitutes, you know, homeless people. The people that are on the very bottom of our society today, that's what born-again Christians are for. That's who it's for. That's who that experience, that's who needs it. That's who it's for. You know, I tell you tonight, if you have this misconception about what born again means, then you truly don't understand the gospel. Because it's not for a select group of people. It's for us all. Studies have shown that faith-based rehabilitation causes or centers are more successful than others. Why is that? Why would that be? Well, to answer some of our questions, let's look back at our text. Well, first of all, who is Jesus talking to in John chapter 3? Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to a man named Nicodemus. Now, who is Nicodemus? Well, we know by the scriptures there, he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. So we know just by knowing those two things alone, he is a wise, an older person, probably wealthy. He is one of high stature and importance among the Jewish community. So this is the kind of man we're talking to. He's the upper echelon of society in the Jewish community, so to speak. Nicodemus is mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. First, where we see him in chapter 3. We again see him in chapter 7. And he's found in chapter 7 kind of defending our Savior, Jesus, from the other members of the Sanhedrin. He's urging them not to rush to judgment. Hey, he's saying there, hey, who are we? Or what cause do we have to convict a man without hearing what he's done? And then we finally meet or see Nicodemus once again in chapter 19. And when we see him in chapter 19, he's with a man named Joseph of Arimathea. He and Joseph are in charge or have taken the responsibility of taking the body of Christ after his death on the cross. They take that body, and it says that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of oils, myrrh, spices to embalm and to bury and to wrap the body of Christ. Now, doing some little reading and study on this, this was an abnormal amount. Very rich, very, very costly oils and spices that the 75 pounds would have cost. So we know that he probably was a wealthy man. It said in one study that I saw, this was a burial for royalty. So we see here Nicodemus, you know, oftentimes we lump Pharisees and especially those of the Sanhedrin into that negative light, right? Because they're the ones that convicted. They're the ones that put our Savior on the cross, even though we don't realize sometimes it's us that put him there. Our sins, the sins of the world, put him there. But they were the ones that were pushing it. They were the ones that were jealous of his popularity. They were threatened that they'd lose their power because of this man. So they really urged to purge themselves or rid themselves of him. But not Nicodemus. You see here, Nicodemus goes to Christ at night. And he tells him there. He says, you know, one thing about the passage there, and I'm going to flip back till we get there just so I can show you. When you're reading these scriptures, something I've always had thought about until really diving into these, you know, it almost appears that Christ changed the subject on Nicodemus, doesn't it? It almost says, you know, he came to him at night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. And then Jesus just Looks like he changed the subject. Just responds. It says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless God is born again." So it almost seems, but he's not. He's not. You see, what he's telling Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, I'm not here to teach you. I'm not here to teach you. God can send prophets, other men, to teach. He sent me because I'm the Son of God. He sent me because I'm the only one that can save you. You see, that's what he's telling Nicodemus here. You know, that slide where it said the studies have shown how programs that are faith-based work. Well, one of the ways that the gospel works sometimes is that they're the ones that see the need for it. People that are at that point in life see the need for Christ. You know, Nicodemus was a man of high stature. You know, and if you know anything about it, you know, they lived their life by a strict, very strict moral code. I mean, there was rules about how to do everything. And Nicodemus, by all counts and purposes, it was a very moral man. Very highly educated in the law of Israel. Very moral man. And here he is telling Nicodemus. He's not talking to Nicodemus. He's not telling Nicodemus, hey, you know, you know, Nicodemus didn't come to him seeking spiritual help. You know, he wasn't coming to him for salvation. He was coming to him to say, hey, you know, I can see that you're a teacher from God. I can help you. You may can help me. You know, we some of us see that. Saying, Nicodemus, you don't understand. Nicodemus, as good as you are, and as good as you've been, it's not good enough. Among the Christian people that are believing in faith, some people believe that Christ is talking about baptism here. Especially people that are like us that believe baptism is necessary and essential for salvation. Some others that believe the opposite, that doesn't think baptism is for salvation or essential or needed for salvation, they argue that it couldn't have been. They say Nicodemus lived under the old law. It couldn't have been for baptism. They'll also point out that Jesus was surprised that Nicodemus, being Israel's teacher, didn't understand what he was talking about. They said, well, you know, how could he understand the Christian baptism? Because Nicodemus was submerged in the Israelite law, the laws of the Jews. So he wasn't supposed to know this. So why would he be surprised? Now, I also say that the reference to water in verse 5 is in spiritual in nature, not physical. You know, I think the Bible is clear on the importance of baptism and what baptism means to us for our salvation. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Christ, his command was to go into all nations, teach, baptize. Again, in Mark 16, verses 15 through 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." You know, you don't need to have an argument, especially with someone that takes the other side. And I have done this. I've studied lately very, very in-depthly with someone that took the opposite side of this argument. But we don't need to take, you don't have to take John 3 and make it say that you may not win an argument that way. But there are other scriptures that correspond with the importance of baptism. You know, just like he mentioned here, what about the conversion of the 3,000? Let's think about that. That happened in Acts chapter 2. And I'm specifically going to 37 and 39. This is after they were given the gospel. All these people were given the gospel. And what does it say happened after that? It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What for? For the forgiveness of your sins, he says. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. What about the conversion of Paul, or Saul at the time, later changed his name to Paul? You know, he was on the road to Damascus, right? Everybody remembers this story. Paul is such a great example unto us. But he was on the road to Damascus and was blinded by this great light. And God chose him to be an instrument. God chose him to be a messenger for him to deliver the gospel to the world. But we know he was blinded. He was taken to Ananias. And Ananias was even fearful of him. And then in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, it says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes after he was converted. And then he could see again. And then it says he got up and was baptized. Again in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, the same story. It says, and Ananias asked him, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. About the conversion of the jailer. Remember the jailer that fell asleep and woke up to a great earthquake? All the doors were open and he was about to fall on his sword. He was about to kill himself because he didn't want to be responsible for the prisoners escaping. And they called upon him and said, hey, and said, no, don't do this. Don't harm yourself. After they taught him, after he received the gospel and he believed upon it. It says there in verse 33, at that hour of the night the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately he and his household were baptized. So you see here, we have some examples, some biblical examples, and not only commandments for Christ, but we've got biblical examples of where people that were converted, people that believed and confessed the name of Christ, what happened immediately following that is that they were baptized. What about, now let's go back to the argument that maybe the water part was spiritual in nature, not physical. Well, we've got some examples that I think disprove that as well. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, for example. He says, after Philip taught him and gave him and he believed, he says, here's water. What's hindering me being baptized? You know, that's physical water. He says, here is water. What's hindering me being baptized? What's keeping me from that? That's in Acts 8:36. And then again, in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, the conversion of Cornelius. If you remember, after Peter had taught him and his household, and there was other members there, it said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. So, is it baptism? What is it? Certainly would answer that question by saying it involves baptism, for sure. Baptism is definitely part of being born again. But it is a total transformation of life, is what being born again is. You see, it is hearing the Word of God. That's how we receive it. It is a total transformation, not a reformation. He's not saying, Nicodemus, you need to be reformed. Nicodemus, you've lived a good life. You've been a moral man. Now you just let me take it from here. Not what he's saying at all. He's saying, Nicodemus, that prostitute that's walking down the street, you're no better than her. All these years you've dedicated to that law is no good. You've got to start all over. You've got to live a new life. Now you see how sometimes it may be easier for someone of lower stature in life, someone that's on the bottom, that may be easier for them to receive than someone that's like Nicodemus. Too proud, too much ego to see that they need anything. They've done it all on their own. They've lived up to God's standards. Jesus says, no, Nicodemus. No, you've got to go back to the start. Like your life needs to start over. This time, you live life for me. This time, I am in charge of your life. This time I'm the responsibility of your life. This time I'm the number one priority of life. You're living your life for me, Nicodemus. Through the Word of God is how we receive it. Romans 10:17, hearing. So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Believing, John 3:16. Repent, Acts 2:38. Confess, Romans 10:9-10. Baptize, Mark 16:16. Here's where I want to focus on. Because I think we do a good job of pointing out the importance of all these other steps. But I think sometimes this is where we leave, fall short of putting priority and emphasis on. Because when you enter the water of baptism, you arise in newness of life. It doesn't end there. It doesn't stop there. You're just getting started. So that's why I say it definitely includes baptism. But it doesn't end with baptism. You see, your life is just starting. You know, it always bothered me, and I'm sure you've heard it before in your life as well. Someone say, someone passed away, and the question is asked or posed, were they baptized? Oh, so-and-so passed away. Do you know if they were baptized? You know, baptism is important. But what if they were baptized 20 years ago and they hadn't been faithful to the Lord since then? So maybe we should ask ourselves, were they faithful children of God? That sounds better, doesn't it? Don't forget Colossians 2:6-7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, rooted and built up in Him. You see what He's saying here? Continue to live your life. You know, if you had an apple orchard and you said, I'm going to do away with apples. Next year I'm going to have peaches. So in order to get peaches, you go out and fertilize more than you ever have. You do all this pruning. You do all this watering. Well, next year you're not going to have peaches. You're going to have bigger apples. You see, in order to get peaches, you have to uproot the apple tree and plant a peach tree. You know, so to get rid of our old life, we've got to take it up. And we have to plant the seed of Christ, the seed of God, which is the Word of God in our hearts, and let that permeate in our life. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's through Christ that we have that hope. 1 Peter again in chapter verse 23, the same chapter. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring, what? Word of God. So you see, you plant the seed of God in your hearts, the Word of God. You can't do that. That seed, if it's not watered and nurtured and fertilized, it's not going to grow. That brings me to the parable of the sower. You remember it, right? I don't have time to read it. I had it here and I was going to read it, but I don't have time to read it. But it's a great example of an illustration to this point. You see, there are some seed that are going to fall on the beaten path, and they're going to be eaten up by the birds there, which is Satan. There's going to be others that are planted in the rocky ground or the thorny ground, and they're going to be choked out, or they may sprout up quickly, it says, because there's very little soil there. But as soon as the sun's heat scorches it, it'll wither away. But see, some seed will fall on fertile ground. Some seed will find good roots, will have a good root system on it, and it will endure. You see, that's where we need to make sure our hearts are fertile. our hearts are fertile, when we plant that seed of God in it, that we water it, that we nurture it, that we fertilize it. And how you do that is simply with a relationship with God through His Word, through study, through diligence. You see, and how, you know, somebody may ask, well, how do I know if I've been born again? How do you know that that's an apple tree? Or that's a fruit, that's a peach tree? You'll know by the fruits that it bears. You'll know by the fruit that your life is bearing whether you are born again. It's not some big emotional experience that you have. It's nothing more than the precious Word of God embedded in our hearts, and we allow it to take over our life. We allow it to permeate our soul. We allow it to direct our paths. That's what being born again is. I'll leave you with this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually because when you have received the Word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Is God's Word at work in you? Does your fruit show the type of person that God wants you to be? The kind of example to others that God would like to see you be? If not, it's God's invitation to you tonight to make that decision, to dedicate your life to Him and live life for Him, not for yourself, not for the world, but for Christ who gave His life for you. If you are a Christian and you're erring in any way, you can always make that change in your life. Always repent of those sins and get back on track. And God would have you do that tonight. Won't you come while we stand?